The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
In Psalm 23, David says, "He restores my soul." The personal revival or restoration of your soul is a work of God. It always is, it always will be. There's never a time when it will not be. And today, we want to talk a little about revival. And we're going to talk about Josiah, who leads a revival. This is the last in our series on a child's faith. He was 8 years old when he became king. We'll find that out. And what God did through his life is amazing. But before we jump into Josiah, let's take a moment to look at Psalm 85. I want to read it for you because it's a song by the sons of Korah. Every age, every people always want revival. We want to sense God's nearness. We want to sense his love and his mercy. And we need that in every generation. And your life needs it today. My life needs it today. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore or revive us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, and let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. It's a great song of celebration, of revival. Now, revival, by its definition, suggests there was life, and it's renewed, it's revived, it's alive again. So when we look at some definitions this morning of what revival is, I turn to Stephen Alford, and here's his definition of revival: a sovereign act of God in which he restores his own backsliding people to repentance and obedience. Some of you perhaps have heard of Charles Finney. He is quite an interesting man, an evangelist in the 19th century. A revival consists in return of the church from her backslidings and in the conversion of sinners. Christians are more to blame for not being revived than sinners not converted. So let it sink in. Revival is for believers. Revival is when God stirs his people and he refreshes their love and their compassion and passion for God and his gospel. It begins with us. And revival comes in the worst of times. It comes in times of rebellion. It comes in seasons of arrogance when idolatry is rampant. Some of the ironies about those who've studied revivals are these. Most want revival, but they do not want to personally change. Yeah, I chuckled at that one too. People look to leaders to organize revivals, but most often it is a grassroots movement. You would think that revival would draw us together, but too often new denominations were sparked by revivals. Now, here's the most important thing I want to say about these ironies this morning, because they apply to the story of Josiah. Edwin Orr, who was a great student of revival, said most revivals began with youth. Today, we're going to look at an 8-year-old boy that turned his country upside down as he grew older and as he grew to know and love the Lord. Josiah was a good and God-fearing king in Judah. They didn't have any God-fearing kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, but in the south, they had a few. And even though his father was corrupt and his grandfather was corrupt before him, his great-grandfather was Hezekiah, and he was a godly man. And Josiah came along, and he was a godly man. Now, the key verse, the classic call for revival, is in 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. You see, these are in tough times. God's saying he let those times occur. And then verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's on us. It's on God's people. Now, we can't predict whether there'll be a revival across Colorado, whether there'll be a revival across the country or the world, but there can be a revival in your life. Revival can start in your life today. In my life today, there's no reason why God would hold back reviving us. And that's the beauty of it all. And even as we'll see with Josiah, there were lives changed because of his leadership. Comes in the worst of times. So, what are the steps? Well, he says, first of all, we will humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. There are four Hebrew words that are translated humble. And the first one means to be bruised or distressed. Sometimes life just humbles us, doesn't it? You just get hurt. You get bruised. You're in distress. The second word means to be lowly in mind. It's an attitude of humility. Now, both these words appear in Isaiah 57, 15. For this is what the High and Holy One, the Exalted One, says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Both those words for humility are in that particular verse that Isaiah wrote. But the third word appears over 200 times in the Old Testament. And it means to sink low in our mindset by painful circumstances. Now, the one that's used here in 7:14 of 2 Chronicles 7:14, humble yourselves, it's command, is a word that's only used 36 times. It means to be bowed down by force. It's often used of a military context where an enemy came in and forced you to be humble and bowed down. Now, in the spiritual realm, what this means is we are brought low by our sin before the holy God, and we desire his forgiveness and his life in us. See? If my people will humble themselves. You see, because humbling ourselves creates a new thirst and dependence on God. It causes us to put away with ourselves and put our trust in him. It's like that first song we sang today. I just want to be satisfied with all of you, Lord. And that's kind of what humbling ourselves is about. Well, the second step is the step of prayer, the step of supplication. Pray. David and I have been talking about this, and he just said it earlier in the announcements today. Prayer is such a big deal. Like, it's so important for us personally, for us in small groups, for us together as a body. I am so excited that in July, our students who went to Costa Rica, went on missions trip, went on a retreat, are going to lead us in a concert of prayer. It's going to be awesome. Pray. Praying for yourself, praying for others, interceding. Edwin Orr, again, the scholar who studied revival, said, when God is ready to move, he sets his people to pray. He stirs his people to pray. It's time to pray. It always is time to pray. But if we really want revival, we'll humble ourselves, we pray. The third step is a step of adoration. Seek my face, he says. Seek my face. Now the word seek, the verb, means to beat a path to his face. You know, you have a beautiful lawn and then your kids start playing on it and they create a path, right? They destroy the grass, but they, you know where they were walking and you know where they're walking to. And so picture God's face beating a path and continuously beating a path to his face. Now what exactly does that mean? You know, I'm really blessed when my grandchildren smile at me. It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, I'm really happy about it. Aren't you blessed as a parent when your kids smile at you? Again, you got to take this by faith sometimes, but they do smile. When God is smiling on us, he is blessing us. That's what the phrase means. Seek his face. Seek his blessing in your life. You have said, the Lord said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. David in Psalm 27. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Seek his face. That's the step of adoration. And finally, what does it lead to? It leads to the step of dedication. Now, this is the one we're reluctant about. You know, we're all good about, you know, humbling ourselves maybe, praying, seeking his face. But here it gets, the rubber meets the road. Turn from their wicked ways. That's it. You want revival? Your life's going to change for the better. You're going to enjoy God more. You're going to love him more. You're going to be more happy, more fulfilled in life. But more importantly, you're going to be holy. You're going to turn from wicked ways. That's the word for repent. It's a continuous turning to separate yourself from wicked ways and habits and lifestyles that are not holy, that are not drawing you closer to God, that are actually causing anxiety in your life and nervousness and guilt and broken relationships. On and on the list goes. Turn from your wicked ways. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence of God. That's turning from wicked ways. Now, what does God say he's going to do? Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, I don't know about America, I don't know about the land, but I know about your life. I know about my life. I know about my house, my neighborhood, my workplace, your school. Can there be revival there? Yes. Yes. And why not start today? Why not look at Josiah today and be inspired to seek revival? Notice that these commands, they're all in the plural. This is a group activity. It's not just one person, although it's a group of people together. And the first is to yourself. Humble yourself. We humble ourselves before God. The second and third are to God, to pray and to seek his face. And then number four comes back to us. Turn from wicked ways. Wow, that's quite an outline. So personal revival can happen at any time, in any place, when God's people humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from wicked ways. Wow. So this is a principle that applies across time, all ages, for all times. And that's what's so exciting about looking at Josiah today. So finally, we made it through the introduction. How did Josiah lead his nation in a revival? How did that happen? Well, first, at age 8, he became the king. Josiah, whose name means the Lord supports. That's such a great name. I have a friend, they named their son Josiah. Samuel Josiah. He is the district superintendent for the Evangelical Free Church in New England today. He's living up to his name. Hallelujah. The Lord supports. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. Now look at verse 2. Here's the key part. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. A lot of eyes are looking at you. And sometimes you are so concerned about what those eyes are seeing. Really, honestly, brothers and sisters, if we're pleasing God, we're good. Do you get it? Do what pleases him. What pleases him in his eyes. And you learn about that in Scripture. And he followed the ways of his father David. Why? Because David is always marked out as the godly king, the man after God's own heart. And many didn't follow the ways of David, and they are mentioned. Not turning aside to the right or to the left. Again, this is a principle that Moses talks about in the law. Don't go to the left or the right. Stay on course. Walk the narrow road. See? And David did that, and so did Josiah. Jeremiah says, look for the ancient paths. Walk on that path. And that's what Josiah did. So, at 16, get this, at 16. Wait a minute. Don't jump ahead now. 16. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young. That's why we're studying him today, because he's still young. He is 16. He began to seek the God of his father David. Now, he didn't learn it from his father. He didn't learn it from his grandfather. He might have heard about his great-grandfather. But it's not about his family. It's about the Lord stirring his heart. See, that's the key. That's what's happening. God is taking this boy, this teenage young man, 16. Do you remember what Joseph was doing when he was 17? Oh, yeah, we talked about that last week, bragging about his dreams. Well, here's Josiah, and he is seeking the God of his father David. And you can't explain it in any other way to say that it's a miracle of God. It's God pouring out his grace on this young man, just as he'll pour out his grace on you and me if we will seek him, if we'll beat a path to him. It's the same word. It's remarkable. Somehow, God was stirring his heart. You know, we've seen earlier in this series that God uses children. He uses teenagers. We don't know what happened in VBS this week. We don't know. We may never know how some child's heart was stirred to seek God. How some child met Jesus Christ for the first time just this week. While we're jumping around and singing and feed them hot dogs, God's working. That's why we do this. It's not to entertain children. It's not to give parents a break. It's to share the good news. Why do we send our kids off to camp? So they could eat that rotten food. I asked one of the kids, how was the food? Oh, she just looked at me. Did anybody ever go to camp and say, oh, the food was great? Doesn't really happen very often. But the spiritual food might be life-changing. There are students that went on this retreat that may have their lives transformed. That spark began. And that's what we pray for. That's what we pray toward. We pray it for our children. We pray it for our grandchildren. We pray it for the neighbor's kids. We pray it for people we don't even know. And God works in children's lives. So, by age 20, In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. So he has authority, he's the king, and at 20 years old, he begins to purge the land to get rid of the idols, to turn away from that stuff. Solomon married too many women. You all know that. I didn't need to tell you. And those women led him into idolatry. And this became a terrible scourge on Israel. The idols. They were clever about it. They did it on the high places. Yeah, it's too inconvenient to come to Jerusalem. You don't need to come to Jerusalem. Just go down the street and we'll create a high place where you can worship the Lord. And then if you want to make a sacrifice to Yahweh, that'll be fine. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, you know, if you make a sacrifice to Baal, who will know? God will know. The high places were started by Solomon, reinforced by other kings. Every once in a while, you'd have a king like Asa who tried to get rid of them. But in general, you find that they kept permitting some high places to be around because, you know, it's just too inconvenient to have to go all the way to Jerusalem. And by the way, it won't be a problem if we mix a little of Baal with Jehovah. See, that syncretism was such a stumbling block for Israel. And it's a stumbling block for us. Let us just remember that. So he is intent on getting rid of all these idols and all these places where they burned incense, where they sacrificed their children, where there was prostitution. All these kinds of things happened at high places. And the Asherah pole was the female goddess and idols. And it goes on. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idol. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests of their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. You're like, why is he doing all this? Because he doesn't want it around, and he is serious about purging the idols. Are you? Am I? Am I willing to change? Am I willing to recognize an idol in my life, someone or something that is taking precedence over the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I willing to say, Lord, I don't want that. I want to get rid of that idol. That's what Josiah is doing. It's amazing to watch. He isn't satisfied in his land. He moves over to the Transjordan, the other side of the Jordan River, in Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them. And he tore down the altars of the Asherah poles, and he crushed the idols to power, and he cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel, and then he went back to Jerusalem. Now you notice when you read that, he's doing this personally. He's a king that's out on the front lines leading revival. And he knows that this is what it's going to take. Because idolatry had grown so big. And he wanted to make a difference. And he was making a difference. And that's why it's necessary. Because dishonoring the Lord misleads people into idolatry. And laws will never change people's attitudes. You can't legislate it. But you can have good laws. And you can point them in the right direction. And that's what Josiah was doing. So he didn't really end there because, well, as God said about idols, here's the danger of them. I love this in Isaiah. You got to, later today, read all of Isaiah 44. But, you know, just now I'm giving you a little taste. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I'm the first and I'm the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what to come. Can the idols do that? No. He goes on to say, they got ears they can't hear. They got mouths they can't speak. They can't do anything. And you take the same wood you create an idol out of and you burn it to cook your food. It just is sad. But that's why idolatry is such a serious thing. So, at age 26... he repaired the temple. Now, before he repaired the temple, they went to a prophetess. And they said, now what's going to happen with Josiah? And the prophetess said, judgment's still coming because of the idolatry. And Jeremiah would predict that they'd go into judgment for 70 years in captivity with the Babylonians. But for Josiah's reign, they would not be defeated. Because he was a godly king, there was peace in the land. And because he's leading the people. So once you tear down the idols, now you got to replace what needed to be in place. And that's why they repaired the temple. So again, I can't read all this. Oh, I wish I could. I was reading this morning. I'm like, I should just stop and read the whole chapter, but I know I can't do it. But they went to repair the temple of the Lord his God. And he invested his own money. And he took money from others and he invested in the repair. Why was the temple in disrepair? Because of neglect. That's why. You remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel? He's taking on the 450 prophets of Baal. And he rebuilds a little altar for the sacrifice. How many rebuilt altars need to be done? How many families need to come again to Jesus Christ and bow down before him and say, we're going to live for the Lord? How many lives need to again seek God? Like you've never sought God before. See, this is what's happening as Josiah is doing this. It's amazing. And then, you know, after he does all of this, they're bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. This is amazing. He's 26 now. He's been seeking the Lord. He's been doing this purging. They found the book. They found the word of God. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And when he told him that, Shaphan took it and he read it to King Josiah. You know what Josiah did? He ripped his clothes. I thought it would be so dramatic if I just ripped my shirt off my back. But that's what Josiah did. He ripped his clothing in repentance. And he said, I want you to inquire of the Lord. I want you to look into this. And whatever we need to do to get right with God, we're going to do it. And he and Jeremiah together and others were leading revival. This is an amazing story of what God was doing. And then, you know, it comes to a climax. He led the nation in Passover. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. The Passover of the Lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. And when they restored this Passover, it was like it hadn't been a Passover since the time of Samuel. And he paid for everything. All the sacrifice, you can read it. You can look at the list of all the animals they sacrificed to bring the people back to God. Because what was he really doing? It's in the end of chapter 34. He was renewing the covenant with God. They were his people. And he said, much like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve them. And so I want us to hear that today. I want us to think about that. Do we really want revival? Are we really going to celebrate righteousness and life and goodness and mercy and love? Are we going to put away with our games? Say no. I can't be responsible for the guy down the street. I can't even be responsible for the next person in the pew today, but I can be responsible for me. And I want revival. I want to be revived. I need that life to come bubbling up in my life again. And why not today? Why not right now? Why not right now? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And the answer is yes. Yes, God wants to revive his people. He wants to revive you. He wants to revive me. He wants us to walk out of here different than when we walked in. He wants us to experience his fullness and his freshness and to have hope just bubble up in us. Hope of forgiveness of our sins and of our cleansing of our guilt and the renewal that he loves us, that our name really is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and we're headed to heaven. But until then, we're going to work hard to invite others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So to begin to seek a personal revival, because that's all we can really do in applying this, let's pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139. That's the psalm that celebrates creation. God knit me together in my mother's womb, David writes. Search me, O God. Search me like a miner searches for gold in a mine. And know my heart. God does know your heart. Why don't you be honest with him? Test me, which is a strong, scary thing to say. Test me. But it has a good end. And know my anxious thoughts. Everybody can pray that prayer. Come on. Everybody in this room's got some anxious thoughts. I mean, I know I got them. And you have them. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want us to take that prayer right now. I want us to quietly, I want to lead you a little bit. And then you know what I did? I saved Ed for the close, right? I didn't let Ed preach earlier because Ed's going to lead us in a revival prayer. All right, but let's start. Let's humble ourselves before God. Just where you're seated. Just right now for this moment in time. Ask God to search you. Ask him to test you. As you're quietly seated there, let the Holy Spirit whisper to you. If there are idols or offensive ways, that you would renounce those and begin to walk afresh with the Lord in the freedom, forgiveness, and love that he's been wanting to show you. Oh, Lord, revive us again. Revive us again.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.